Is There Enough is the theme for our summer. And today we contemplate the theme, Is There Enough Justice? As Marianne said, these scripture readings that Eleanor read for us are kind of obscure. They're not easy. I struggled with them this week as I was preparing the sermon. But let's dig in. Is there justice in the world? Is God a just God? On one hand, the entire Bible makes that claim that God is just, but it's not very self-evident. We only have to look in the world around us to see and know that God's justice seems to be put on hold sometimes, and so for a very long time. Where is God's justice when the severe destructive fires are raging in multiple regions around us? Where is God's justice when earthquakes happen, when wars happen, when worsening economic situation keeps going worse and worse? Where is God's justice, we ask? This week, I received a message from a minister in Palestine. His name is Reverend Munzer Ishaq. Maybe many of you know him. He is a minister of the Lutheran Church, very outspoken about the issue of Palestine and the war on Gaza. He was asking for prayers for little boy Sammy. And he sent his picture, which I will not share, of course, because of privacy. But Sammy lost his mother, and not that slide, that's later. Sammy lost his mother, his father, and his sister by a drone strike in Palestine this week. And Reverend Ishaq was asking for prayers. And that made me think about God's justice in this world. Until when, O God? When your justice will prevail? When we will live in peace? When will the world, the universe, experience your peace? This prayer is often heard in the pages of the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms. When God's people cried out, "Destroy the wicked and bring down their own evil schemes, O God." Many times these prayers were prayed. Is there justice in our world? And if so, is there enough justice for all? The fact that we are worshiping here today is a testimony that we do believe in the God of justice. We do believe somehow that God is on our side, on the side of the weak, the side of the marginalized. God cares for everyone, and that God does not leave us or forsake us. We believe that God will protect us in difficult times. And we hope that if we were to be sick, God forbids, that God will come through to us by means miraculous or by means medical. We hope that if we are just and lived a righteous life, that we won't get into conflict with others or with the law. We assume, in other words, that God is just and God is on the side of those who lead a good life. It is easy to hold that claim when we are in the good days of our lives. But what about the bad days? When disappointments and despair come our way. When we pass through hardships, when the fires and storms of life rage and intensify in our lives, when children continue to die every day, whether by diseases or disasters, wars or violence, and then we start asking, is it fair? Is it just? And we start questioning if God's justice does not extend to everyone. At times we wonder why the wicked prosper and the good suffer. We start wondering if, after all, being just and good actually pays. I have to share with you a story about myself. When I was growing up as a teenager, I loved talking theology with my uncle, who was an elder in the church. And for me, he was a role model. And so we used to sit together, and we were best friends. And one day I asked him, I said, all my friends in my classroom are Islam, Muslims, and I'm the only Christian in the class. And I've heard in the sermon last Sunday that God wills that everybody will be saved, no matter who they are. And I feel it's not fair. I said, what good is it for me to be Christian? What good for me to follow Christ and his way if everybody will be saved at the end? His answer stuck with me for the rest of my life. I will give you the first part of his answer now and save the next part for later. He said, it's not your business. I'll tell you what he said later. If God is just, then where is God's justice? In the reading today from Genesis, the story of Jacob, we hear about Jacob. Jacob, who was the brother of Esau and the son of Isaac. Jacob, who cheated his brother and stole his birthright. Jacob, who fled from Beersheba to Haran, not because he was particularly obedient to his father's advice of leaving to get himself a non-pagan wife from Haran, but because he feared his homicidal brother who was out to kill him. His brother Esau was furious when discovered that once again Jacob had tricked their dying father, Isaac, into passing unto him the patriarchal blessing instead of giving it to the firstborn Esau. And as Jacob fled, he came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, and as he slept, he had a dream. And in his dream, God came to him. God came to him when he was alone, when he was tired, when he was fearful. God came to him even though he was a cheater, deceiver, and betrayer. Moreover, God came to him in a vision and gave him a promise. The promise made to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac, saying, know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, that I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob's name later became Israel. And God stuck with Israel. He did not leave him or forsake him. God blessed him and promised him prosperity, land, and descendants. One would expect that our just God would have something a little more in mind for this cheater. Perhaps a taste of divine wrath, or perhaps a righteous anger, or some sort of a punishment, or even a lesson to be learned. But instead, God gave him an unconditional blessing and a promise. What kind of a justice is that, you ask? Is it fair? Is God just? When thinking about Jacob's story, we ask, how then should I live? Should I then lead a good life? Does honesty and clean heart pay? Or does God care whether I am good or bad? It seems that being good does not pay. Being good brings no advantage or benefits. Being good does not guarantee that God will be good to us either. What kind of justice is that? I told you I struggled with this. The action of God in this story of Jacob prompted Martin Luther to ask, does God have no other occupation left than to have regard for the lowly of the household? Well, Luther's question was answered in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is indeed God's occupation to care for the lowly, to care for the unloved, to care for the secondborn, to care for those who denied and betrayed him. God's goodness and God's grace cannot be bought or guaranteed by anything we do or we do not do. If God is just, It's because God is just. It's His essence. If God is merciful, it's because God is merciful. Full stop. So does that mean we should accept things as they are and do nothing about the evil in the world around us? Let's dig deeper. In the parable today from the New Testament, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, God's strategy of dealing with the evil in this world is to wait. Not to go ahead and plug all the weeds, but to wait. He instructed his servants to wait rather than going and plugging all the weeds. To wait until the day of harvest. God allowed the weeds to grow alongside the wheat. What farming principles does God follow, I wonder? Those of you who know farming will be laughing. Let the weeds grow alongside the wheat? We know that the weeds left unchecked can choke the wheat. But God does not seem to be too concerned. He is patient and is in control. He knows that things are under control, even if evil is not completely eliminated. If anything, today's readings tell us that God's justice, goodness, patience, and mercy go hand in hand. God is a just God, but justice does not go without mercy, without grace, without wisdom and patience. God's justice is not something that can be determined by our way. In other words, our actions or inactions do not determine God's justice. If God is just, it is because God is just. If God is good, it is because God is good. It is something about God, not us, that make God just. But what is more is that God's goodness never guarantees a life free of sorrow and pain for anyone. Think of Jesus. The way Jesus dealt with the problem of evil on the cross, God's only Son. Jesus' life was full of disappointments and betrayal, suffering, and even death. In fact, the New Testament tells us that God's goodness is to be found right in the midst of all Jesus' suffering and sorrow. What kind of justice is that? That sees in the cross means of justice. And where was exactly God's justice when the good is punished and when Jesus was hanging on a cross? The Bible declares, by his wounds we are healed. It is in the sacrifice of the Lamb that the sins of the world are taken away. The world around us is crucified today. How long have we been praying for peace? How long have we been praying and working for an end of the wars and disasters and suffering, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? But still, no end is in sight. Would our confidence in God's justice slip away? Would we give up on praying? Matthew wrote these kingdom parables, which we heard this morning in Matthew 13, whether last Sunday about the sower and the seeds, or this Sunday about the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast. He wrote these parables about the kingdom for the early Christians who were living in circumstances not very different from ours. They were living in occupation, the Roman occupation. They were living under oppression. They were facing evil and death. But their prayer was always Maranatha. And Maranatha is an Aramaic word, which means, come Lord Jesus. They were looking and hoping for the ultimate revelation of God's kingdom. Today, our prayers and our actions matter as we pray to Maranatha, as we wait for the kingdom to be fulfilled. Until the day when we will shine as wheat in the field, in the world, when God's full kingdom will come. Until then, we are to wait. But our waiting is accompanied by prayers and actions. It's not an invitation to just sit down and do nothing, but to shine like wheat in the field, to continue to be Christ-like in this world. The slide that I would like Rebecca to share with you is about a friend in Palestine. His name is Reverend Dr. Mitri Arrahib. And I would like to read what he said lately. He said, "Our people in Gaza are not asking God where he is. Isn't that the question we ask when we face troubles? Where are you, God? Where's your justice?" But people in Gaza are not asking that question. He said, but rather, they're asking where the Arab world is, where the Islamic world is, where the church is, and where all the human rights organizations are. They question the silence of the governments that were pouring billions of dollars into teaching us about human rights. When our rights are violated, however, their silence is deafening. Remaining silent and doing nothing as we wait for the fulfillment of the kingdom is not what we are called for. Things haven't changed in our world today, but we are not to sit and complain, but rather to live out our faith. We live out as wheats among the weed. If we are God's hands in this world, then we have work to do. I like to recite the Nicene Creed every time we preach and every time we gather for worship. Not because the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed are a summary of our deeply rooted faith that we were handed from our forefathers and foremothers, but also because it is our language of hope. It is the language that we believe expresses our hope and our faith of things that we do not see yet, things that will happen. This is a language of hope about things to come in God's timing. The Creed is a reminder that God is our just judge and that God's justice will prevail one day. If you look in the bulletin, it is there after for us to read it together shortly. It reads at the second part, the end of the second part about Jesus. It says, Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. This part was put in the creed not to scare us about some apocalyptic God who will come one day to take revenge. No. It is there as a reminder that God is a just God, and that God will come one day. God is sitting at the right hand of the Father pleading our cause, and the right hand is a symbol of God's will and Jesus' will are the same. They're sharing the same place. They are there to plead our cause, to protect us. The Creed is particularly mentioning the day of judgment to make the point that God is just God. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, even those who are tormented in the hell of being separated from God. Jesus told parables about the kingdom. And like the sower sowing seeds generously, like the mustard seed, the tiny mustard seed, like the pinch of yeast, like the wheat growing in a field of weeds. The kingdom is happening right here, right now, among us, slowly but surely. And one day, the fullness of time will happen. When the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God will come, he replied to them that it does not come with visible or observable signs. He told them the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For indeed, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And here comes the second part of my story with my uncle. He said, it's not your business, it's God's business. Your business, however, what you need to know is that you start living in the kingdom the moment you know Jesus. The moment you know Jesus, the moment you live in that kingdom. And when you live in that kingdom, that yeast inside you cannot stay still. Has to grow. It has to work. Jesus' kingdom is already among us, but not yet. It is already here and now. It is present, even with Rome still in the driver's seat. It is present today when weeds are rampant in our world. So fear not, for the just judge, Jesus Christ, both our judge and our lawyer, who had already paid the full ransom for us, will come, not as spiritual coming, but as an actual historical event. So wherever he is, we will be. May we look into the day with joy and anticipation, the day when he will come again. May we look with that for that day with joy and with anticipation as farmers look for the harvest. Amen.